Jonah's a fascinating book to ponder and to think about. Many various thoughts we get out of this story. There's people who doubt the word of God that Jonah could have been true. I kind of go along with the guy that said he'd believed if God said that Jonah ate the whale. He'd believe it. And so, learn to trust what God's word says. I'm glad we have a Bible that we can count on, reliable. And in this story is an unusual story how that God wanted to reach people. It shows His desire for people, His love for people. Nineveh was a wicked place, and they were arch enemy of the Jewish people. And they tortured and terrible atrocities, not only killed them, but tortured them terribly, terrible ways. And Jonah did not want to see these people saved. Maybe it represents somebody that in our life, you've heard people say, I wish they would go to hell, being a place, not a cuss word, but a determined that they'll be separated from God all their life. Really, that's a sad thing to ever say about anybody. But Jonah had that feeling. He had the commission to go and the authority of God to go and tell, Nineveh about God. But he didn't want to do it. Matter of fact, he went to Tarsus. And if you look on the map, Tarsus would be not only the opposite direction, but it's 2,000 miles opposite direction. And far as they knew in that day, it was like kind of like all the known land. And it was at the end of that, like God's not there. And so he was not only getting away from not doing what God wanted, but he was trying to get away far enough where God could never have him do what God asked him to do. It seems like to me in this story that God spent a whole lot of time, rather than saving Nineveh, He spent a whole lot of time getting the man of God, ready to go and do what God wanted him to do. That's pretty sad, isn't it? It's good of God. Not only is having to work with, desire to reach lost people, but desire to help us when we're wayward, to get us right, to do what He knows we should be doing, and also what would honor and glorify Him. Terrible thing when we as people shirk our responsibilities before our living God. It's a sad commentary. And we read about this, a man of God, a prophet of God, a man that had the potential and saw, to bring a whole city to its knees. And yet, we see him in a disappointing light here today. There's some questions that's going to be pondered in a minute. For my text, I chose verse 8 of this chapter. I believe it's close to what I'm after today in this chapter. Jonah, if you're able to find that, I hope you can. It's a minor book. It's not always the easiest thing to find some of those minor books in the Old Testament. My page is 1,279. Probably doesn't help you a whole lot, does it? And so if you found your place and you're able, stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 8 will be our main text here today. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?" Let's pray. Father, today, again, we ask you fresh and new, help us. We pray as we use the vehicle of English language to convey eternal truths, that your power would rest upon this place today, that your presence would be here, God, that only you may give. And we pray that our hearts, again, would be open and pliable in thy wonderful hands. Now may we be yielding to you, our Lord, for your purpose and will in our life. May it be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I've had you holding the test. They kind of jumped the gun on me a little bit. I wasn't going to pass any of that out and tell the service, but I needed it passed out fast because can't take away from the preaching. Amen. But it's a test. It's a test. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do in a minute. Not yet. In one moment, I'm going to ask you to take the test and flip it over and start taking the test. And then as soon as you're done, look up to me, okay? As soon as you're done, look up. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Here you go. Flip it over. Okay, you can look up. Everybody read question 10. Okay, now you can grade yourself. You're going to have that. But test, who likes a test? You know, and I've heard about this test, and so made one up here real quick for you to look through. But they are kind of humorous. That you read the instructions. Read through first. That was number one. That was the key. And I know when I took it. How many passed the test? All right. Okay, good. Good amount. All right, very good. And when you see Jonah, it's a test. And Jonah's being asked test questions. And he's being asked test questions. It's kind of like when you don't want to give the answer. And somebody is probing. Somebody is prodding. Somebody is pricking our conscience by the questions being asked. And it's like, ask no more. You know, and you come to the end of the story. In this story that I hope is a familiar story with many of us, we know that Jonah was running from the God, and in the beginning, these opening verses, he paid the fare, which amounts that sin cost. It always does, amen. And we've had some thoughts along that line. And then he gets on this ship, and this great storm comes on to this ship. And they're rowing and trying to save everybody and everything on this ship, and it's just not working. And they begin to throw the cargo over, and they band the ship together, and boy, everything's not working. And in the midst of throwing things out, they go to the bottom of this ship, and here's Jonah down there sleeping. I mean, he's sawing logs, and these people are upstairs fearing and fighting for their life, and seemingly Jonah's oblivious to what's going on around him. That's just a sad scenario for somebody who had all the answers and could have helped anybody on this ship, and instead he's ignoring it, sleeping it, and passing off his responsibility. Wow! Now with that, they wake him up. How many like being woke up? You know, wake you up and, you know, get him up and say, what are you doing, thou sleeper? And we see him very preoccupied here in the beginning of this story. Look at verse 6. It says, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Excuse me. That was what he's woken up with. You know, and it's like, oh boy, what a question. What's going on? What meanest thou? He's just preoccupied with other things in life. He's preoccupied with running from God. He's preoccupied with thinking about Nineveh and how much he hates them and how he doesn't want to see them saved and by God. He wants to see God destroy them. And he's preoccupied on what he's going to maybe be doing in Tarshish and the ship. But he is not worried about any of his other things that he should have been worried about. And in life, when I got to thinking about this, we too can be so self-absorbed in things that we forget that our life is about Jesus and what we're doing for Him. And we can get preoccupied. In America, it's really easy to get preoccupied. Preoccupied carries the idea of distracted, immersed in something, removed from something, far away, oblivious, indifferent, thoughtless about something. And you know, when we think about the church of the living God, we cannot come to the place where we're distracted, we're immersed, we're removed, we're far away, we're oblivious. We're indifferent to the need of the world that perishes before us. We can get, you know, in America, there's a lot of things we can do, and they're not all bad in themselves, but they can become bad when they take the place of what Jesus Christ wants us each to be doing. Now, not everybody is to be doing what Noah's doing. Noah has a specific God, a specific calling that God has given him. These opening verses that we have not read, that we've not opened. We didn't read those verses, but if you read it, you can see that God literally told him exactly what to do. There was no question in life what direction God wanted him to go. That too is a probing question for us. Are we going the right direction that God would want us to go in? And he didn't care. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't even seemingly conscious of their peril. And so I can say this about us as the church. The world, we may never save the world, but we can let the world know that we care and we're conscious of their problems and their difficulties. Not everybody agreed with Jesus Christ, but they had to agree that Jesus Christ did some great things. And he was concerned, and he did care. And, they could disagree with some things, but they could not disagree with those things. And may the world see us as the church in that light. One person said this about the church: the sleeping giant being awakened. The true church of the living God. Well, when it's awake, it's a giant. There's great things that can be done. And so the question was asked him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" And so each of us would have to ask ourselves, are we submerged in the will of God? Are we submerged in being preoccupied other than doing what God would have us to do? Look at other questions that were asked. Questions, there are many questions in the Bible. And all these questions are asked somebody who doesn't want to answer anything. I mean, you didn't want to answer something before in your life. He's being forced to deal with some things. In verse 8 it says this, it says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us?" Well, and then look at this question. What is thy occupation? Now, think about it. He's running from God. He's preoccupied with the peril of people that are all around him. I mean, there had to be fear written on these seasoned sailors' faces. And on a seasoned sailor's face to have fear, you're in trouble when they have no answers to change the peril that they're in. And so they want to know what his occupation was. They don't know what his profession was in life. Can you imagine what he had to say to them? That he's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And then, I'm sure they had to scratch their head. Well, you don't seem like that. You were sleeping while we were just about to peril. You're not concerned about us. Your profession? What is a profession? What is an occupation? It's something that we're principally supposed to be doing, busying ourselves with. Our occupation is what takes up most of our time. Well, it certainly doesn't look like Jonah is doing that. It certainly doesn't look like that's what he's up to. He'd have a hard time. When we're running from God, we have a hard time standing for God. When we're running from God, we have a hard time speaking up for God. It's very pricking, probing questions when we're on a run from God, and somebody's dealing with you and say, to us it would be like saying, it'd be like getting caught at Walmart stealing, and then you're a preacher, and they ask you, and what's your occupation? Oh, I'm a preacher. Well, we can bring it down home, So where were you? You get pulled over. You get pulled over for speeding. You were doing 90 in a 35. The police officer says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I was late for church." A probing question like all the things that is in our mind. When we're wayward from God, we don't want people to ask us about our Christian life. We don't want people to pinpoint that. And when we are blown testimony, we're in trouble. It's like another guy that, he's in a bar and he's drinking in a bar. And somebody talks about the Lord and they find out, well, aren't you a Christian? Or somebody in the midst of telling a dirty joke and somebody finds out, well, aren't you a Christian? Or somebody watching a movie that they shouldn't be watching. And someone says, aren't you a Christian? We don't like those questions being asked us when we're wayward, when we're away from the Lord, probing questions. Maybe somebody buying something at the store that they should not be buying, a case of something. And you look up there and maybe somebody who's working the cash register, somebody from your church, or somebody behind you, away from church. Probing question. We shouldn't be doing those things. Our job is about Jesus. I mean, we have other vocation that we're doing, but our main job here on this earth is about Jesus. Let's not get so preoccupied with other things that we forget what we're here for. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." John 4:35 says this, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already in harvest." This is Jesus talking to the disciples about the Samaritans that are before them, that they're not recognizing them as people who need God. He said, look on the fields, for they're white already in harvest. White means you're just about to lose the crop. They're ready right now. You cannot wait. You cannot delay. Matthew 9:36 says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." May God help us to live the testimony of being a child of God. And may it not be a probing question, but may it be a door-opening question when somebody says, "Are you a man of God? Are you a person of God? A lady of God? A Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you know something about Scriptures? Where do you go to church?" May you not have to duck your head. They didn't stop. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is the occupation? And whence comest thou?" You know, "whence comest thou" is his pedigree. The word pedigree is this. It's your ancestral line. What line are you? What's your pedigree? You know, his pedigree is he's a man of God. He's got the blood of God flowing through him. He's got divine blood. You know, I got to thinking about that. Bloodline is really amazing. And if keep your hand here in Jonah and go with me to Romans chapter 5 real quick. You know, Romans chapter 5 gives us a little bit of insight of two bloodlines, actually. I think about it. I think about how we've got a fallen, condemned bloodline inside of us in Adam. And I think about in my blood, there is, you know, people think, well, who did Adam marry? Say he couldn't have, who did Adam's children marry? Because they couldn't marry relatives. Now you think about that. Everybody here has married a relative. Just how far down the line it'd be. But everybody's married a relative. Why? Because our bloodlines are close. And we're tied into this thing. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now we know something about this. We know that our fallen, because of Adam, we have a bloodline in us that goes clear back to Adam and it runs down through there. Now think about how that could be connected. So would we say this? Would we say Ahab, we have some Ahab blood in us? We have some, what I'm trying to say is this, we have, could we say that we have some Cain blood in us? What I'm saying is we, in Adam, we're all fallen creatures. In Adam, we're condemned. We have a bloodline that we have some terrible relatives. But look at verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ." And I just wanted to show you that we have victory in Christ. We have conduct, which Corinthians would refer to Adam as, or Christ as being the second Adam. And he conquered the first Adam. In Adam, we have a terrible bloodline. You know, bloodline for horses. Have you ever raised horses? I've never raised horses. I've ridden them and worked at stables a little bit. More played at the stables than worked, actually. But I know horses, it amazes me the bloodline that they worry about that. But I can see why. I checked out this a little bit on what some of the horses have sold for. And, you know, I see why people raise horses. It almost kind of makes me want to start raising horses. I don't think they know how to name these horses, though. I'll give you an example. Maiden City. Maiden City. What do you think Maiden City? They sold Maiden City. What do you think it sold for? I take a guess. Throw out a few figures. What do you think? 100,000. 100,000, 150,000, 200,000. But $11.7 million. Man, no wonder you. I see where they get into brushing horses. It's like brushing gold. Seattle Dancer. What do you think Seattle Dancer sold for, real quick? $13.1 million. I don't name them. I'm just reading them. Green Monkey. Green Monkey. You said, we got Green Monkey on gate 5 coming around, you know, and she's out of the trap and she's shooting around the corner. Green Monkey sold for $16 million. If I got $16 million out here, I don't care what the name is. And so this next person cashed in on this. I think it's Cher Reef Dancer. Save time, $40 million. This other name, it's Fusaichi. Pegausus. But it sold for $70 million. Bigger name, bigger price, huh? But you see the bloodline? See the importance of the bloodline? Now, cattle is the same way. And you know, when you're raising cattle, bloodline. Bloodline is pretty important. But I stopped thinking about that. Well, I know in Adam, I got fallen bloodline. I can sure relate to that. I mean, I struggle with Adam's bloodline. How many of you are along with me there? But in Christ, I have a divine bloodline. As we're thinking about this, as we think about the divine bloodline in us through Jesus Christ, I think about this. Hey, I got the strength of Samson. Samson's strength rolls through my blood because God's blood flows through my blood. How about this? Faith of Joseph. Is it the same faith? Is it faith in God? Is there only one faith that saves us? That's what Ephesians says. How about the courage of Daniel? You ever say this? You ever say, he acts like his uncle. He acts like his grandpa. He acts like his dad. How many's ever said that? Well, how far back is Daniel in our gene pool? He's got the courage of Daniel. His great, 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 great. How about this? The unselfishness of Ruth. How about the focus of Nehemiah? How about the wisdom of Solomon? How about the fight of David? How about the virtue of Joshua? How about the anointing of Elisha? Double portion. You know, let alone all the benefits that Christ gives us, but His divine blood flows in us as well. And it washes us and it purifies us. And so they asked Him, and they said this, they said, you know, said, and whence comes thou? What's your pedigree? I mean, you had a divine pedigree in the things of God. And yet he wasn't living like it, was he? Not only that, go back there to the book of Jonah with me, if you would, please. Verse 8. It reads, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? Hey, what is thy country? Can you begin to see how probing these are? Who are your people? What's your country? Well, your country is the promised land. You live in the promised land? You're from the promised land? And you know, I mean, can you see the parallel? We represent heaven. We're God's ambassadors. We're supposed to be God's voice here on this earth. Look on in verse 8, and it says, "And of what people are thou?" They're Jews. They were God's people. They weren't just any people, they were God's people. In Philippians 3:20, it says this, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:10 says this, "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That should be our pedigree. And I close with this. Look at verse 10. Ask him about his purpose. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Why? Can you imagine that he had to start telling them why? He was ignoring them. Why he was preoccupied. Why he was on the run from God. Why he was denying the profession that God called him into. These are very probing, pricking questions in his life. I wonder if there's anybody in heaven that one day when we die or at the judgment seat, where it's a pretty unique trial, the great white throne judgment is not for the saved. It's for the lost. And God's people, along with Christ, are judging the lost world. It'd be a sad thing that somebody in being judged could point their finger up in the stand and say, "That person lived beside me for 10 years and never told me about Christ, never witnessed. Matter of fact, I couldn't see anything godly in them." Oh boy. You know, I've known people who have been married, and I ask them, I said, is your wife saved? Your husband saved? And they would say, "I'm not sure. I don't know." "Are your children saved?" "Well, I don't know." You know, we can't make our husband, our wife saved, our children saved. But we can live in a way where at least it amplifies that we're Christian, that we're Christ-like, that we're God's people, that we're concerned, that we're conscious to their peril, to their problem. How about a work acquaintance? You know, when you work with people, sometimes you work with people longer than you're with them more than you are at home. And work with somebody and they work with you for a long time and they don't know you're a child of God or that we're children of God. Boy, that would be a shame, wouldn't it? That they could say something to us during the judgment seat of Christ. Or a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law. Let us not forget the purpose that we're here for. May we read Jonah and we think, boy, he's just a mess. But I started to see myself in there. And, you know, we see some questions that none of us like maybe to answer. But someday, I think somebody may call us some questions. These are lost people questioning God's people. And I don't know what will happen at the great white throne. I know that those there, they'll never be saved. That their chances were up, and I know that those that are judging far as saved people will never be condemned. That's a different judgment. I know that, but it doesn't mean, I don't know exactly where those tears are wiped away at in the book of Revelation, in the prior book, the prior chapters. It's a lot of tribulation taking place. I don't know where all that happens when God finally does wipe away. I know He does. But it could be at that judgment seat we were crying. We didn't witness to somebody that was very dear to us, had an opportunity to tell them about Christ. I know sometimes people get mad at us and frustrated with us. But Jesus, they can deny Him. They may not have received Him, but I think they'd have a hard time that saying that He didn't care for people. He cared for the poor. He cared for those that was hurting. He touched people that a lot of people never touched. He talked to people that a lot of people wouldn't talk to. The woman at the wells is an amazing story. It moved her. She couldn't believe that him being a Jew would talk. How about God talking to her? And no wonder she left her bucket when realization settled upon her who he was. No doubt that he forgave the guilty, the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. Wow. Talking to her, speaking to her, seemingly, you know, dealing with her in a more of a tender way, where everyone else wanted to see her stoned that day. Interesting to think about that. I'm glad, boy, I hope that if we work with Jesus, we could see something different about him. And I hope whoever we associate with, people can see something different about us. Because that is a difference. We're hearing this. Well, we can't, as a church, we cannot go to sleep being the testimony that God wants us to be. And believe me, the devil would love to put the church to sleep. The devil would love to keep us from being a witness and keep us from telling others about Christ and trying to make a difference in their life. Aren't you glad somebody made a difference to you? You know, I could brag on, I was talking to a preacher yesterday from Mentor, Ohio, and I said, hey, he's been there like, you know, almost 30 years, been there. I said, have you ever heard a guy named Jim Slayball? And he said, well, you know, kind of, I might have. Seems like I have. And Jim Slayball was the guy that witnessed to me and told me how to get saved in a factory where I worked. And he was in, the reason he stuck out is because he was testimony of what a Christian should be at work. He worked. That's a good testimony. Just to get somebody to work today, that's a good testimony. And but he cared for people who weren't caring for him. I was one of them. I wasn't caring for him. But it didn't change. He cared for me. He said a wonderful testimony of what a Christian should be. He forgave the guilty. He was merciful to those that wasn't merciful to him. He extended himself. He set an example. I remember him bringing his Bible in his lunchbox. He wouldn't push it down your throat, but you'd see a Bible in his lunchbox. And he prayed. He'd pray for his food. And a testimony of being a Christian. A testimony that God was changing his life. Not a perfect person, but that God was working in his life. I saw somebody real. Not fake, not phony, not plastic. Saw somebody real in a real walk with God. And I'm thankful for it to this very day. And he's still alive. I can still call him. I still talk to him once in a while. He lives in Worcester. He's going to a church there, North Point Church there, North Point Baptist Church there. And so we're grateful for Brother Slayball and the testimony of him. Stand with me, please. We're fishing for you this morning. Maybe a prodding question of where will you spend eternity? And if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home today, why not allow us to take a Bible this morning in a minute? We call this an invitation, and we're going to have you bow your heads, and we're going to ask instruments to play. And at that time, you know what you could do? You could become a child of God if you just simply come forward. Let us take a Bible, take you aside here, and show you how to get from this auditorium all the way to heaven. Those that are know the Lord and saved and on their way to heaven, what if somebody would ask you some questions about your faith? Would it be, could you have a testimony about it? Or would it be convicting and probing and kind of make us irritated and angry that somebody would want to talk to us about the things of God? I hope that wouldn't be our situation. But if it is today, I hope that we come clean with God and make it right, that we may be focused, that our life is about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you again that we can come and gather and honor and worship you. And we pray for this invitation. We pray that the Holy Spirit in his kindness would speak to us this morning and mold the message, Father, into each individual life here today as only you can and may. Help us to cash in on the pedigree that we have in Christ Jesus and not in Adam. Help us to realize how great a promises live inside of us and the victory that's inside of us and the strength and stamina to live in a day that is of people perishing before us. God, help us now to do our best for the cause of Christ and leave the rest up to you. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.